All right. So a lot going on these days. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 to begin here this morning. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start reading with verse 17. Here this morning. Mark 9:17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, meaning he could not speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, the spirit taketh this son, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, Lord, if thou canst do something. He said, well, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead, but Jesus Christ raised him up. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to this passage of Scripture. It's familiar to us. We pray you might help us to see something here this morning. We dearly need to see, and Lord, help us to put this in context of our day and give us a discernment in seeing, Father, what we need from here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 24 it says there, Jesus said unto him, this man, of this, the father of this man, of this son, if thou canst believe, all things are possible, notice, to him that believeth. Then the guy says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, folks, there is nothing to note particularly about this guy if you were to ask me of his education, and that's not what stood out in the passage. It wasn't his education. In fact, it wasn't even his religion. We don't know anything really even that much about that. Back in verse 17, he's just one of the multitude, just another guy, comes forward with this problem. He's just another guy in the crowd with a real problem. Of course, that problem revolves around a son whom he loves plainly very much. And yet, without any real idea of what this guy's intellect was, his IQ, his educational level, or anything like that, out of this guy's mouth there proceeded two words. These words were heartfelt words. These are perhaps the most important, the most profound, the most well-advised words any man could ever have in his vocabulary, as long as they are sincerely heartfelt. Says down in verse 24, Lord, I believe. Okay, two words. I believe. Now, folks, I break off from there to say, we live in a world today, we live in a country today, in fact, we even live in a Christianity today where faith is made a lot of. Folks, everybody has beliefs. And so often in our world today, even in Christianity, those beliefs are really based, their foundations lie in the mists and in the clouds. They are built out of suppositions. They're built out of religious traditions. That are really based not so much on the truth as just the fact that it's been passed from generation to generation to generation. They are built out of the hopes of men's hearts. Men sure want certain things to be true. Men are impressed that in their minds anyway, certain things should be true. Therefore, they believe they are. Now that all sounds good and that's fine, but the problem with that basis of belief, just tradition, just suppositions out of men's hearts, just imaginations of men, the desires, the affections that men believe they want to see happen or be so, those things are unfortunately not very substantive, as I hope you know. Therefore, for that reason, oftentimes what we hear today of people's faith, we hear all the time of people of faith, or people who believe strongly and sincerely in something. That is why there's so much of faith and belief today that really, when it boils down to it, still leaves people defeated. It still leaves them cynical. They say they believe certain things, and maybe they do, but it doesn't change anything. And it gives them no real, genuine hope. They certainly hope certain things are true, but as far as having assurance and a certain knowledge that certain things are true, they don't have that. They are powerless here in this passage. At least when this man believed, the power of Jesus Christ took over and his son was healed. Right? So often folks come with genuine troubles, genuine problems, family, financial, emotional, you name them. And they say, well, I believe. And yet, there is no change. There is no power, it seems, affected by their belief. I want to talk to you for a little while about that this morning from the Word of God here. The fact of the matter is, folks, for you to say, I believe, several things must be true if it's going to be effectual. First of all, to say I believe out of a genuine, fervent, heartfelt belief. This guy said in verse 24, he said, with tears, correct? He said, with tears, Lord, I believe. So, we can't just base this on something I was taught in school. Therefore I believe it. Oh yeah, I believe that. How often have you stood at somebody's doorstep and said, oh yeah, I believe that? Well, for you to say I believe that doesn't really mean that you mean you really, really trust it, depend on it, lean on it, believe it that way. So I'm saying that to say I believe and mean it, and this belief coming as a response to what Jesus Christ said, what God said and promised and offered and awaits your answer on, to say I believe under those circumstances is probably the most sublime thing you could ever do. And to genuinely understand and believe those things is a wonderful thing. I would hope, I don't know if I'm going to get my wish, but I would prefer my last words spoken on this earth to be, I believe. Okay? And by I believe, I don't just mean that I believe some ramshackle thing out there that I dreamt up out of my own mind or that somebody else dreamt up. I mean to say, I believe about the things that God promised and offers and gives. Talk about that. I want to talk to you this morning about the most important words any man ever said, with the understanding that it's not just saying them, it's not just feeling them either, it's having them in your heart in sincerity and trusting and believing and having faith in something God promised you. The one that died for your sins, promised to rise from the dead, and dead. I'm talking about that kind of faith. Folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Any other kind of hearing is vain. If the world says this is true long enough, here we have evolution. It has been preached now endlessly for 100 years. We've evolved We've evolved. Here's the evidence. Here's a bunch of stuff that's not even evidence. We've evolved. It's no longer a theory. It's a scientific fact. We've evolved. Okay? That is not faith that comes from the Word of God. That's faith that comes from the world. Faith cometh by hearing. Generally speaking, you believe what you've heard over and over and over. If you're not careful, you listen to something over and over and over that's not true. And if you're not careful with that, you will still wind up believing it. Because faith cometh by hearing. But genuine hearing comes by the Word of God. The only thing that matters, the only thing that's going to be true, is what God says is. With that in mind, I want to talk to you for a little while. Perhaps the most profound, comforting words in the human language is, I believe. Given that, first of all, it is heartfelt. Second of all, that it is founded on God's truth. Now, men undermine themselves in two ways. First of all, they say things out of rote repetition. Most of us grew up in some manner of religious upbringing that was based on some ritual somewhere, and it was habitual to reply in certain ways to certain religious stimuli, right? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, sure I believe in Jesus. I don't ever remember a time I didn't believe in Jesus. If you're not careful, you just say words, right? And that's the first way men undermine themselves. Second way men undermine themselves is that they believe something that's not true. Okay. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If what you believe cannot be substantiated in the Word of God, it's not true. And it's not worthy of your faith. Okay? I believe. The most important words any man ever said. And why do I say they're the most important words? Well, first of all, Mark chapter 9, this guy plainly has a problem. He's got a son that is not only demon-possessed, but that devil comes along and throws him and tears him, attempts to throw him in the fire, has attempted to drown him before and destroy him. This guy has a problem. He says, Lord, verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, I want to say that Jesus said there, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now notice, it doesn't say all things are possible anywhere, anytime, any place, any dumb thing you want to believe. Right? In the context of this devil-possessed son, Lord, we need help. If you can help, help us. Well, if you can believe, I can help you, because all things are possible. In that context, all right? With that said, folks, I want to say that I believe, heartfelt, I believe, is the key to the door of possibility. All right? There's a lot that people say they believe. And sometimes what you learn is that these words are just things that come off the tongue by habit because, of course, I believe. Haven't thought about it for years, but yeah, I believe that. And it's not heartfelt. It's not sincere. It doesn't have foundation. Imagine this. Imagine a vast, barren desert. Nothing but sand as far as you can see. Nothing but wind. Blasted, sun-blasted rocks. There is not any green to be seen. There is no cactus to be seen. And through that very area runs this gigantic water main with literally thousands of gallons of water flowing through that water main per second. That's like a man saying, I believe God can do the impossible. Yeah, well, how are you going to tap into it? Right? See, the point is that once in a while, there are tons of things that people believe that God can do. But God never promised to do them. I don't question that God can do anything as long as it's not wrong. Correct? I believe God can give me a pink Cadillac, a pink Escalade. is what I prefer. Only I'd rather have it black instead of pink. But I believe God can give me that. The issue is, does God want to give me that? See, once in a while, you know, you can say, I believe God can do anything. You're standing in the desert with no fruit, no grounds for believing, and no way to get to the promises. There's this inch-thick water main that runs through. There's thousands of gallons that could help you, but there's no spigot. So the Lord steps down and walks up to a place on that water main with a little piece of chalk and says, take your spigot and drill right there. And you take that spigot and drill in, and all of a sudden, you have access to the water. See what I'm saying? See, it's not what you believe that matters. It's the fact that God promised you, and then that you believe what God promised you that matters. See, here's the point. There are plenty of things that people believe either possible or impossible, that God has no intention whatsoever of giving to you. Along have come various religious charlatans through the years, and other types of charlatans, by the way, as well, who have taken scriptures in bits and pieces, out of context, wrested them, twisted them, and politicians are really good at that, right? We've experienced that before. And they'll take things and twist things and then say, well, these things apply to you. See, here the Bible says it. But they've ignored context, and they've ignored all kinds of things in there. See, my point is, there are all kinds of things that people say they believe, and they say they believe it from the Bible, but God has no intention of delivering those things. If I can find in the Bible that God is going to give me a pink Escalade, maybe I can go to the Greek and find that somewhere, by the way. The fact of the matter is, because I believe that God is going to give me a pink Escalade, doesn't mean God's going to give me a pink Escalade. Right? Now, on the other hand, I want to say there are plenty of impossible things that are not possible by man's devices, by you wresting control and trying to bring them to pass. There are plenty of impossible things that God has every intention of delivering you. For instance, I'll give you a couple of examples. Did you know that it is impossible for you, by virtue of your own strengths or initiative or imagination, to achieve unto the righteousness of God? Did you know that? Does every man, woman, and child in this room understand that the Bible clearly, plainly teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? No matter what you do, no matter what you try, you're always going to fall short of God's glory. And no matter what you say, no matter how much righteousness, no matter how many righteous things you do, God says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags and you can't achieve it, no matter what you do, no matter how you do it. And then at the same time where He says, nevertheless, you have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees to reach the kingdom of God. Now, my point in saying all that is to say that it is utterly impossible for a man to be righteous enough to go stand before God successfully. Yet at the same time, I know that God wants to deliver me that righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. I can get the righteousness of God without the law by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You understand? See, folks, Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again the third day, suffered agony and reproach for me, all for the purpose of shedding His blood on the ground and sacrifice so God could take that blood when I believe and apply that blood to my sins. Has nothing to do with a baptism, has nothing to do with a communion, has nothing to do with what I do. It has to do with what I believe. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, there are plenty of things impossible that God has every intention of delivering to you, because He's walked up to the water main and said, you see right there? That X right there. Tap in right there. You can get access to the water. Did you know that your nature is entirely corrupt? Did you know that as a man, a woman, as a child, that you are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins? Did you know there is no way to turn around your character, spiritual character, by discipline, by religion, by ritual, by repetition? You can't turn it around so it's acceptable before God. For that reason, God has made possible for you to get in Jesus Christ. As many people as are in Jesus Christ are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, my point, folks, some people are willing to believe just about anything as long as it fits with their little theology. God walks up to a water man and says, you've got to tap into it right here or you can't get any water. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know what, folks? I believe is the key to the door of possibility. Everything of these things I've talked about this morning, your nature, your sin nature, whether or not you can be righteous, those are doors that are battened down, toggled down, locked, nailed, and screwed, and boarded up, and you cannot get through. No matter what you try to do to get rid of your sins, no matter what you try to achieve the righteousness of God and earn your way to heaven, none of those things work. Yet, if a man is willing to say, I believe, all of a sudden from the other side of the door, you hear nails being pulled, and you hear screws being unscrewed, and toggles being loosened. And God sticks His head out and says, what did you say? And you said, I believe. He says, well, come on in. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, this guy's faith here, it was not just based on anything. He said, look, if you can help us, we need your help. Jesus Christ said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Your belief doesn't have to be perfect. I don't know how much theology you have to actually know to be saved. I can tell you this. You can receive by faith and a gift the perfect righteousness of God through Jesus Christ by understanding that your sins are going to damn you to hell. That you don't just need your sins forgiven. You need a new birth. Christ said, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You must be born again. Right? If you understand those things and you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and then, as promised, rose from the dead in order to offer to you eternal life, if you will believe that, you have tapped into the water main. You see, folks, I believe is the key to the door of possibility. And you will have achieved something that's impossible. Perfect righteousness. I know this is weird. I don't want you to misunderstand. I stand before you here this morning having hit my head on the rear door of my van as I got in the car this morning trying to toss some stuff in the back. And had to run back in and wipe blood off and just about lose my salvation because I'm so aggravated and frustrated by the fact that the very last thing I do before getting in the car is whack my head, my bald head, on this back door of this stupid van. Now I got to run in and clean up and try to get the thing to stop, put baby powder all over my head to try to get it to coagulate. Frustrating, man, right? Yet I'm standing before you here this morning to tell you that in Jesus Christ's eyes, did you hear me? In Jesus Christ's eyes, I am sinless. Frustration, anger, temperament, character, bad character at that, are all ameliorated by the blood of Jesus Christ. the records are cleared, not because I'm a good man, but because of a transaction that took place between me and my God, where He says, this is possible if you'll believe this. I said, okay, I believe that. And I really did. I don't mean I just said it. I mean, I believe it. My trust is in Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. I mean, I am not trusting me. I'm not trusting my wife. I'm not trusting my friends. I'm not trusting you. I'm not trusting my religion. I'm not trusting my office. I'm a pastor. Surely a pastor ought to get to go to heaven. I'm not trusting my office. I'm trusting a Savior that bled for me, died for me, and rose for me. My trust, my faith, my belief is in nothing but Him. Because He said, if you'll believe that, you can have it. I said, I'll take it. I believe it. See, I believe is the key to the door of possibility. I'll tell you something else. Look in John 6. John 6. Jesus has delivered a scathing and very difficult set of scriptures to His disciples. So much so that a bunch of them left and walked away and never followed Him again. It says in verse 67 in the wake of the Exodus, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you have a Savior who asks a question, okay, everybody else is left with his hands on his hips. You guys leaving too? Followed by perhaps as long as a minute of silence where everybody's looking at each other, not quite sure what to say, a little shaken up. They've just watched a major exodus of Christ's disciples. They're not quite sure what to say. Simon Peter, as you would expect, does step up to say something. And he says, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you know something? You can see something in that passage. He said, nope. He said, we believe. We believe who You are. Can you see in that passage that you are obligated to what you believe? I mean, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then you won't go away. I want to say, I believe, in this case, we believe, is the trust that obligates a man to Jesus Christ. He said, basically, Lord, what choice do we have? We've walked with You for these 3 years. And, I mean, where else are we going to go to hear what we hear from You and get what we get from You? We believe and are certain that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, you're obligated by what you believe. A few years back, there was a group of folks down in Waco, Texas, and they were obligated not to God and not to Christ. They were obligated to a man called David Koresh, and it wound up a disaster. You're obligated by what you believe, and those words, I believe, are more powerful than the marriage vows when they're said with genuine, sincere, heartfelt meaning. So when you stand on somebody's doorstep, or when I stand on your doorstep, and we talk, I ask you about the new birth, and I ask you how you're doing spiritually, and you say, oh, well, I believe, and raise your arm like that, you know, kind of a dismissive gesture, oh, yeah, I believe. Do you really? And if you do, how does that translate into what you're obligated to? People say, I had somebody say one time, I was arguing with him about something. He was arguing with me, whatever. We were contending for the faith, our each own respective faiths. And after hearing him deny the Bible's truths on several counts, I said, look, I said, don't you believe? He said, I believe the Bible! And got in my face like that, right? Yeah, he believed the Bible, except when it crossed his grain. And then he would turn flat away and walk away from something stated and pretend it never happened. Now look, when you say, I believe the Bible, look, you're obligated to what the Bible says. Right? I believe, we believe, is the trust that obligates a man to Jesus Christ. If you're, how often have we heard somebody say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, oh yeah, I've been a Christian, I believe all that stuff. And yet, when it comes down to the minuscule details of life and the real commitments and obligations to marriage, family, home, children, money, church, God, Christ, friends, it's very hard to see in your life where you follow the truth that you say you believe. But see, if you meant it in a genuine, heartfelt manner, that's the real thing. Right? It is the trust that obligates a man to Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing you could ever say. It's for God to say, this is true. And you say, I believe that. And in believing that, you then go live that. Right? Look at something else here. Look in John 9. John 9 is a long chapter. There's a man introduced early on who is blind, and the Lord comes by and heals him. Rubs mud in his eyes, and he goes and washes, and he comes seeing. He's been blind his whole life. And the Pharisees immediately see this change, and they are immediately not rejoicing, they are immediately upset. They're upset because he comes and says, yeah, this guy called Jesus came along and rubbed my eyes with this mud. And I went and washed, and lo and behold, here I am, seeing. And they got really, really upset. In fact, they went and confirmed with his mom and dad that this was the guy they knew before as being blind. And then when the mom and dad could not answer their questions according to as they wanted them answered, they promptly threatened to run his mom and dad out of the synagogue. They then went and found him, brought him into a small cubicle room with one-way mirrors, sat him in a chair, and put him to the third degree about just how it was that he now comes seeing. They made accusations towards this person. They made accusations toward this Jesus Christ character. In the end, this guy, because he didn't answer their questions according as they wanted, they booted him out of the synagogues and left him on the streets alone. Bible then says, and following up, down in verse 35, after seeing at the end of verse 34 how they cast him out, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found, or when rather he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now that's a strange question. Because Jesus hadn't walked up to this guy and said, yo, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to heal you. He hadn't said that. And he just walked up, healed the guy, and now he goes and finds the guy after he's been under travail and distress, persecution, and kicked out. He says, hi, how are you? Hey, do you believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now I want you to see there, here you have this guy that's healed, berated for being healed, persecuted, tormented for being healed, his parents are threatened, He is threatened. He is ostracized and run out of the synagogue. All that for his association with Jesus Christ. And Jesus sought him out, went and found him, made a point of going to find him. And then asked kind of an unusual question. You wouldn't think that would be the first thing that he would ask. You would think that Christ would sit down beside him with his maybe his elbows on his knees and say, "So, you doing okay?" Right? Instead, he sits down and says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He goes, "Man, I don't even know who he is." He said, "Well, I'm him." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I believe." Right? And that's the point. Ladies and gentlemen, "I believe" are two words, if heartfelt, if sincere, if you really mean them, that are the comfort of the tried and afflicted. Okay? I mean, "I believe," did you notice, did not necessarily reverse his being booted out of the synagogue. Did you notice that saying, "I believe," did not get him reinstated in the religious community? Did you notice that the Pharisees didn't run and say, "We take back everything we said, because now that you believed, everything is fixed"? Did you notice that sometimes believing doesn't fix everything immediately? But I tell you what it did do. It did comfort his heart. He was able to be comforted and kneel down in front of Jesus Christ and worship the man that healed him of his blindness. I want you to see that "I believe" is the comfort of the tried and afflicted. Now, this guy was only a believer for perhaps a few hours, maybe as much as a day, before these guys surrounded him, cornered him, questioned him, tormented him, and booted him out. Only a day, only a few hours perhaps. Please tell me, those of you that have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, in my case, 30 years, and 40 years. In my case, 41 years I've been saved. Please tell me that in that time, there's been a time that you've come to a place in your life where you were buried under storms and troubles and burdens and tears and sorrows, and that you have, in those hours, found comfort in things that God said and promises that God promised, and that you've been able to have been comforted in your affliction and in your tribulation by the fact that you believed what God said. Didn't necessarily reverse your affliction. Maybe you're not as well today as you were before your affliction. Maybe you've never gotten quite over. Maybe you still cry a tear or two now, all these years later, about that thing that you were so burdened about. But please tell me that you, in 30 years, 20 years, 15 years of being saved, and of having trusted Christ as your Savior, and having had a Bible, and having had all the promises of the Bible open before you, that you've been through something, and instead of running to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor or a pill or a shot or a movie or a bottle or a syringe, that you've been able to go to these words and find comfort in your identity in Jesus Christ. "I believe" is the comfort of the tried and afflicted. I need to move on here fairly quickly, or we're going to be here all day, and then you're going to miss all the pre-Super Bowl stuff. We wouldn't want that. John chapter 11, if you would. John chapter 11. In John 11, Lazarus is dead, and Mary and Martha are grieving. And Martha's got a little edge to her because she considers Christ kind of a little brother type figure. And she thinks that she has the latitude to kind of come at him once in a while. Lazarus is dead, and so along comes Martha to talk to Jesus, who has now shown up after Lazarus is dead. Martha is not happy that he waited to come until after Lazarus is dead. And said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. A veiled accusation. If not, maybe it's not even veiled. Maybe it's just an accusation. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, there's something I wanted you to see here. He said, do you believe this? She says, yes, I believe. Now, I want you to see that Jesus Christ deals with things in principle and in order that sometimes we don't appreciate. You will take heed in dealing with Jesus Christ. He's going to deal with you about first things first. And you're going to deal with first things first according to Him, not according to your own whims and wishes. Would you notice here that He didn't deal... What is the most obvious thing here to deal with this person about? The death of her brother, right? And the first thing, if I had been a Messiah, thinking the way I think right now, the first thing I would have done, oh, Martha, sorry I'm late. I got tied up. And I heard about it a few days ago. I know he's died since. But don't worry. I'll fix it. You know, just relax. I'm sorry I showed up so late. That's what I would have done. I would have been apologetic. But he wasn't apologetic. And would you notice that he really didn't deal with her mourning, her loss? He didn't really say, I am so sorry. You know how much I loved Lazarus. It's not what he said. That's how you would have comforted Martha, right? You would have come to her. You wouldn't have dared cross her grain because she is a grieving sister. She has just lost her brother. And you would have yielded to her. You would not have dealt with her as he dealt with her. Because what he said to her had nothing to do with, I'm so sorry your brother's dead. Instead, he dealt with her about whether or not she believed he was the resurrection and the life. What I want you to see in there, folks, is that Lord is not going to come to you if you're lost. Lord is not going to come to you and fix your marriage problem first. He is not going to come to you and fix your gambling addiction first. He is not going to come to you and deal with you about the thing that you think is the most important first. He's going to come to you and deal with you about eternal matters first. If you won't deal with eternal matters first, you may die and go to hell. You say, no, it's my marriage. No, it's my kid. No, it's my bankruptcy. It's my drug addiction. It's my. That's not what he's going to deal with you about first. He's going to deal with you about your sin, which is what keeps you out of eternity. He's going to deal with you about your eternity first. If you insist that he deal with your marriage first, you and your wife or husband may go to hell. Because you will deal with what he considers most important thing first, or nothing's going to get fixed. Can you see here that I believe is the solution to the principal problem? He's going to deal with you about the principal problem first. The principal problem is eternity. Nothing gets fixed. Nothing is right in your life until eternity is fixed. And eternity can never be fixed until you deal with your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand? Something else I want you to see here. I want you to see in John 16 just very briefly. I don't want to run too long here. Point number one took longer than I thought it was going to. John 16. The disciples are now in the eve prior to Christ's crucifixion. It's not going to be too many more hours or minutes until he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and things are going to get bad real fast. In John chapter 16, we'll start with verse 28, where Christ is admonishing his disciples about some things very plainly. He says, "I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb." See, all this time they'd spent with him before, all these years, these 3 years, he'd spoken in proverbs and allegories and kind of mysterious language at times, and sometimes the disciples were left not really understanding the depths of what they'd just been told. Now they say unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." By this we believe. Now you speak plainly. Okay? I just want to say that "I believe" is the reaction of an enlightened mind. These guys had walked with Christ with a certain air of mystery for all this time, and now suddenly tonight, Christ breaks down the walls and is speaking to them plainly in ways that he had not spoken to them plainly before, because he's going to leave tonight. He's going to die tomorrow and be out of here. I just want to say that "I believe" is the reaction of an enlightened mind. I don't know what kind of darkness you live in. Most of us live in some degree of mystery. That is, we don't understand all the things of the kingdom of God or anything like that. I don't profess to know all the Bible. I profess to be a Bible student. I'm still learning every day, right? We all live with a certain degree of mystery and a certain degree of darkness or whatever. I can say this. It's important that you get to the point where when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and opens your eyes to something. Remember the day your eyes were opened for the first time to your sins. Oh, you might have known you were a sinner before. I mean, you had snuck around on mom and dad, sister and brother, grandmother, grandfather for all those years before. Maybe you'd snuck around on your wife, your husband, or whatever, and you knew it was wrong. But when it came down to really having an enlightened mind about where your sin was going to take you, there was a day that your eyes were opened and you knew you were going to go to hell. And at the same time, you also knew that Jesus Christ had shed His blood for your sins, risen from the dead, and offered you not only forgiveness, but eternal life in prospect. And with that enlightenment of mind, understanding eternity, how many of you ever, before you got saved, had a moment, at least, perhaps an evening, perhaps a week, perhaps an entire night or more, where you actually spent that night in your imagination, imagining what a lake of fire would be like forever and ever? I did. That's an enlightened mind. I'm not saying that you understood all of it. I'm saying that you got enough to scare you, right? That is an enlightened mind. What was your response to that? "I believe." Right? "I believe." I want to say that "I believe" is the reaction of an enlightened mind. I mean, folks, when you get the truth, you have to do something with the truth. When you fully realize where your sin's taking you, when you fully realize what the life you're living is going to cost you in the end, and then realize what Jesus Christ did for you, you cannot sit on that information and just pretend it never happened. You have to respond. You can say no, or you can believe. One last thing I would like for you to see. Look in Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. This is the last one. Now I want you to notice that through all these things, we've talked about this morning, there has been an underlying theme, I guess, each time, somebody has to come along and say, do you believe? Huh? Do you? Do you? Huh? 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 And it kind of has to push, right? Each and every time here we've seen that. I mean, Lord help me. My son has a demon and he throws him in the fire, throws him in the water. Well, if you can believe. Do you believe? Do you? Huh? Do you believe? Each and every time here we've seen somebody, a sinner, have to be pushed a little bit to believe, and we sinners are that way, correct? I tell you this. Look in Acts chapter 27. Go down to verse 25, and again, let me tell you the story here. Paul is being trundled off for judgment in Rome. And in the process of all this, he's boarded a ship under guard. Of course, he's under arrest. And the ship has come under storm. They have been 3 days out in this storm being driven by winds. It is a bad scene. By the time this is over, they've all gone without food multiple days. They don't know where they're being driven to. They just know that one day they're going to crash and sink and perhaps die. And so Paul steps up sometime on that third day. Verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. First thing Paul said is, I was right, you were wrong, you should have listened to me. That's the way preachers are sometimes. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, now addressing the men again, be of good cheer. You haven't eaten for a few days, and we're being driven by these winds, but be happy. He says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, again, my point here is each and every time we've seen this before, you've seen these examples of these folks, and Christ keeps having to step forward and say, do you believe? Well, do you? And look at what we do all the time. We try. Look at what this sermon does. Look, if you're not saved, would you please believe? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Would you please dump your religion? Would you please forget your ritual? Would you please forget your prejudices and your silly little opinions and come to a Savior that bled for you and died for you and offers you eternal life for free if you'll just believe? Would you please believe? Just believe. Come on, believe, believe. Would you? Do you? Won't you? Please believe. Right? Always pushing. Believe, believe, believe. Do you believe? Huh? Do you? Huh? Would you please? Come on. Here, Paul didn't have to be pushed. Kind of a blessing, isn't it? See, I believe is also the absolute certainty of a true servant. I'm trying to get there. Paul says, guys, tonight, an angel came and spake to me. Now, an angel doesn't speak to me, by the way, folks. The Bible speaks to me, okay? I don't see dreams. I don't have angels. And neither do you. And if you do, you're in trouble. But the Bible speaks to me. He says, look, guys, be of good cheer. Things are fine. An angel came and talked to me tonight and said that I still have to go on trial, and he's going to give me the lives of all of you that sail with me. So be of good cheer, because I believe God that it's going to be just exactly as he promised. Did you notice Paul didn't have to be shoved, pushed, admonished? Do you ever get hit with a cattle prod? An electric cattle prod? We had electric cattle prods that we prodded cattle with, plainly. Except one time I prodded me with it. That was pleasant. I was awake. I'll tell you that right now. But Paul didn't have to be prodded. Paul came to a day where all God had to do was speak. You know what? I believe it. I want you to know it is the absolute certainty of a true servant. I don't know how good a Christian you are. I don't know how good a Christian you think you are. And I really don't know how good a Christian you are. Only God knows, and you, I suppose. But I can tell you this. One of the earmarks of a man, a woman, that has reached a level where he's in pretty good shape spiritually is where God says something, and without having to be broken, smitten, scourged, chastised, pushed, kicked, cattle prodded, you say, I believe it. It is the absolute certainty of a true servant. I don't know if you're there or not. I would urge you that I will urge you here, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to act. You need to do something. Today is the day of salvation. There aren't many hours left. Everybody runs out of time in one way or another one day. Some people just run out of life, run out of breath. Some people have their lives ended suddenly. There's coming a day where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and everything's going to change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you, in that time after that, wouldn't be able to get saved the same way, under the same opportunities, as you can right here, right now. You, if you are unsaved, you need to move. If you are saved, you need to get to the point where when God speaks, I believe it. Like it, lump it, take it, leave it. I don't have to like it. It can be against me, but you know what? It's true. I believe it. Because God said it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we've come to you here this morning. We are thy creatures. There may be somebody here that's not a child of God yet. We hope they will be today before these next few minutes end. Father, we are put in our place here in these things. You have elevated faith and belief and trust in Thee and Thy Son and in Thy Word above all things, Lord. It is the most important thing in our life that we should believe Thee, that we should put our faith and complete trust in what Thou sayest. And Father, that really is what life is all about. We walk by faith, not by sight. Help somebody here that's simply a servant of religion or ritual, perhaps even their own opinions, their own prejudices, to see their need for a God that's right all the time, every time, and for a God that made complete provision for eternity for each and every creature of His that would come to Him. Help them to realize the true nature of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a second. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pound a pulpit for 30 minutes and drag this out. Look, a gift is being offered. It's not my gift. It's the Savior's gift. He died to give you life. He died to give you eternal life and forgiveness. He wants to make you a new creature in Christ. He's not offering you a religion this morning. He's not offering you a set of rituals, a new set of rules. He's offering you a personal relationship. It is not much different than a young man kneeling before a young woman and asking for her hand in marriage. From that point, that man and that woman go forward on trust with each other. A gift is exchanged. That's true enough. But they walk in trust in one another. Your Savior's nailed on a cross this morning, at the same time having been pulled down, buried, resurrected. And He offers you eternal life if you'll receive it. By faith, not by religion. By faith, by trust. Bow your head, your heart, and say, Lord, I am a sinner. All these things this man has said this morning, as far as my sins and my nature and my character are concerned, are true. I need something more than I've ever been able to give myself. I need something more than my religion has ever provided me. I need a Savior. I need somebody that cares for me and made provision for me and can get me through not only this life, but over into the life to come. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you. It has never failed.
It's not the words that you say that matters. It's the sincerity of your faith in Jesus Christ in your heart. Father, we pray you'd give us the next few minutes what we need, Father, what somebody needs here to see the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our eyes. Turn to number 228 just for a couple of minutes. I'm going to sing a couple of stanzas. Let me make plain. If you've never trusted Christ, we're not out to embarrass you at all. I'm not trying to turn you into a Baptist either, by the way. But if you have questions, we would delight very much to answer those questions. And so, with all respect, I'd ask you, if you would, to consider coming forward, letting me or one of these other men or women know that you have questions. You can be assured we're going to take you in a side room alone, show you out of the Word of God how to know for sure you can go to heaven when you die. That's what this is about. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to put your statistics on a board somewhere in church. That's not what this is about. Number 228. Faith really found a resting place. I tell you what, everybody's faith rests somewhere. You believe something, whatever it is you believe, it's resting there. If you're trusting a church or a religion or a religious happenstance somewhere in your past, something that you, some hoop you jump through, if you're trusting that, that is where your faith rests. And unless that faith rests in Jesus Christ, it's not a sufficient resting place. I don't know any other way to say it. I don't know how to make it plainer. You need a person to save you, not a religion. Second stanza. Would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day you've given. And Lord, I pray that somebody is here today, Lord, that has never come to trust yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, the precious words on that cross of Calvary, Lord, that today would be the day they bow before thee, humble themselves, Lord, and say, I believe and trust in the sacrifice. Lord, it's an amazing thing that you would send your only begotten Son, your only Son, to die for the sins of every man and woman who would ever be born in this life, Lord. That price has been paid at Calvary. Lord, I'm so thankful that you put in my heart and mind the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and that sacrifice that I'm born again today. Lord, it's true for all of them who have faith and trust in thee. Lord, I pray you deal with all of us here. May we have a good afternoon, Lord. We're just so thankful for these precious words that I've been given. Lord, may you bless the rest of this day.
Amen. Hope to see you back at 5:30 tonight, folks. Otherwise, church starts at